Good evening, folks. It's good to be with you. I want to thank your minister for the very kindly agreeing to host this one of our evangelistic meetings to mark the 125th anniversary of the foundation of the Protestant Truth Society, established against the background of an increasing Romanism, a society established to uphold the truth and to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are excited about these week of meetings. Do pray for us as we go from place to place. We thank you here in Market Hill for hosting this Monday night meeting, and I know that can be a difficult evening to get folk out, but we're glad to see you here. Thank you for coming. You've already blessed, you've already got a sermon, and I try and be as brief as I can and to put a 35 minute sermon into a much shorter time, God willing. Each night that Garrod has given his testimony, he has sort of put a little bit of different context and angle. The testimony is the same. And yet every night, without conferring what he is, the angle he has taken for his testimony has dovetailed with the message God has laid upon my heart. I want to read some verses of Scripture. In the interest of time, we'll make these readings short, but two readings from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. In verse 24, Hebrews 7, verse 24, this is the word of the Lord. But this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And then over in chapter 9, in verse 24, chapter 9 and verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear a second time without sin unto salvation. May God bless the reading of his word, and we'll bow briefly and seek God's face and help. Father, we thank thee for thy inspired and infallible truth. We bless thee, Lord, for the message of this book, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we pray, O God, in his name, that thou might come by thy Spirit this evening, and that thou might show us the Saviour. Show us Christ in the glories of his person. Show us Christ in the perfections of his finished work. And, O God, edify thy people. Encourage us, Lord, renew us with gospel vigor. And Father, for any among us who are not yet saved, Lord, may they see Jesus. May they be drawn unto him. May they be wonderfully saved tonight as they enter in by grace through faith, through that narrow gate of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, to be born again of the Spirit and enter into the everlasting kingdom of thy dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. You've heard Garrod's testimony, how by the grace of God he was delivered from Roman Catholicism and from a lifehood in the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church. But I want to share with you tonight, in a little while that we have, why you need a priest. That's a strange title for a message, isn't it, this evening? Oh, you don't need a priest of the Church of Rome. You don't need any man to represent you to God and to make intercession for you, but you need the Christ of God. He is the great high priest whom every sinner, whatever their background, whatever their culture, whatever their creed, all need Jesus Christ as their priest and Savior. You see, the scriptures tell us that there is an unbridgeable gap between a God who is infinite, eternal, holy, righteous, and just, and all of mankind in their sinfulness and in their rebellion and in their transgression and in their defilement and in their depravity before this holy God, their Maker. An unbridgeable gap. How can this chasm be bridged? And the answer is Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Jesus Christ coming, the enfleshment of God, to lay down his life upon the altar of a cross, that sinners depraved and defiled and fallen in Adam might be reconciled to a God who is holy, righteous, and just. Three aspects, very briefly, to the priestly work of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Firstly, we need Jesus Christ to represent us. We are at enmity with God. We are estranged from God. We're alienated. We're cut off from God and from the life of God. And the wrath of God abides upon us justly on account of our sin. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come as our great high priest that he might be taken from amongst men to represent that people before his Father God in heaven. When we gaze at the cross on Golgotha's hill and we see the bleeding form of the blessed Son of God hanging upon that cross in agony and shame, when we see his lacerated back, his thorn-pierced brow, when we see that blood pouring out from the blessed Lamb of God in agony and shame, not so much at what man has done to the Son of God, but as the wrath of the Father falls upon the Son, how do we understand, how do we comprehend the scene on Calvary's hill? Only as Christ, our representative. He's there in your place and mine. He's there as the divinely appointed substitute. He's dying on that cross, not for his own sins, for he glowed red tonight, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We couldn't come to God. We dare not approach God. We were under the sentence of death, but Christ has come, our high priest, our representative and our substitute, to bring sinners like you and I to God, into his very presence eternally forever. And so he's there, the sinless one, the spotless Lamb of God. He's there being wounded for your sin, being bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace falling upon him. He is pierced, he is crushed, he is smitten, he is afflicted of God the Father for us. In our place condemned he stood. Have you ever grasped the wonder and the depths of God's so great salvation that he sends his Son, the priest from heaven, to be enfleshed with our likeness, to be laden with our sins, and the punishment of our transgressions to be poured out upon him? And all that was needed to accomplish our peace with God, all that was needed to bring about reconciliation between the sinner in his depravity and God in his holiness, was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Is this great high priest yours? Is he your representative?
Was he your substitute on Calvary's brow? Oh, you need this priest to represent you to God. But secondly, we need this priest to redeem us unto God. He's not only our substitute, he is our sacrifice. This is marvelous. This is glorious. In the death of Christ, he not only takes our place, but he literally, in his person, becomes our sacrifice. He picks up all the shadows and types of the Old Testament priesthood and sacrifice to be its complete and final fulfillment. But he is unique. Because he's not only the great high priest going into the place of sacrifice to make an offering to God. He himself is the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God slain, as it were, from before the foundation of the world. And so dressed in those priestly garments, the eternal and only begotten Son of God comes forth from the bosom of his Father in heaven, enters our world through the womb of the Virgin in order that he might make himself, offer up himself to God, the only acceptable sacrifice for our sins. And there upon that altar that was a cross on Calvary's hill, he absorbs to himself all the righteous wrath of God against all the sins of all his people of all time. And he does so actively. He does so most willingly. Wonderful illustration of this. You know, when the band, the men came with Judas to the garden, they came with their swords and their staves to take this Jesus of Nazareth away to be mocked and tried and crucified. And when they came in, the Lord Jesus rises from the place of prayer and he goes out to meet the aggressors. And he says to them, "Whom seek they?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says, "I am." He is supplied to make sense of the original. It is a declaration of his deity. And in that word revelation, he gives to that mob who have come to arrest him by force a glimpse of his eternal glory as the beloved and only begotten Son of God. And they fall backward to the ground as dead. They couldn't take him. And when they rise to their feet, he asks them again, "Whom seek they?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he. Take me and let these go." What he was saying to them, you can't, with all your might and your power, you can't take me to the place of sacrifice. You can't take me to Calvary's hill and nail me to a cross. I'm going there willingly. I'm going there most freely to lay down my life as sacrifice for sins in order that I might redeem, purchase a people unto God by the pouring out of my blood unto death. And he goes to that place of sacrifice, bearing our sins. Brother read the very verse that I'm quoting here. And I'm from 1 Peter chapter 2. What a glorious text it is. Peter 2:24, speaking of the Lord, who his own self. Think of that, his own self. We're talking about the Son of God here. Talking about the Lamb of God. Talking about the sinless one here. He himself bare our sins in his own body to the tree. The force of that in the original is mighty. It has the impact that our sins laid upon him by the Father. Isaiah 53. All our iniquities on him were laid. And he willingly takes. This is the Son of God. The beautiful Savior of sinners. He comes to earth to take our sins to himself in his body. To carry them laden under the weight of our sins. He makes his way to Calvary's hill. Carries them to the place of sacrifice. And then lays himself on the altar of sacrifice.
binds himself to that wooden cross, not by the nails that bind him hand and foot, but by cords of his own infinite and eternal love for his people. He binds himself to the altar of sacrifice, laden with our sins, knowing that there upon that place appointed, that place of sacrifice appointed from all eternity, the Father God would pour out his wrath undiluted with mercy. And he would absorb to himself all the righteous wrath of God against our sin and purchase our eternal redemption. Pay the price due to our sin. That he might bring sinful wretches like David Patterson, a Protestant, brought up in a Christian home, brought up in a gospel home, Garode Marley, brought up in a Catholic, darkened home, to be reconciled unto God forever. What about you this evening? Brought up, I'm sure, most of you in a Protestant home, maybe a Christian home, a gospel home, Free Presbyterian home. But have you been to Christ for the redemption that is found in his blood alone? Offered up himself to make an offering to God for our sin, to buy our pardon freely and fully at the expense of his blood, and to offer up himself as that sacrifice that would expiate, take away our sin, cancel the enormous debt of our sin, remove that sin, remove that guilt, and purchase a wonderful pardon and redemption for all who would believe in Jesus Christ. Turns away that wrath of God that it might not fall upon you eternally. You need Christ the priest to be your representative. You need Christ the priest to be your redeemer. And you need Christ the priest, your righteousness. You need his righteousness. The substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross accomplishes, secures the salvation of his people. It provides complete satisfaction to God. God demanded in his holy character, reflected in his holy law, the soul that sins must die eternally. But that wrath of God, the righteous demands of the law of God, are satisfied in Jesus Christ and him crucified. He pays the debt of our sin in all of its enormity. That's why we read those words in Isaiah. It pleased the Father to bruise him, to put him to grief. It was the Father who struck him and smit him and afflicted him on Calvary's cross. For it's the only way by which he could secure a righteousness for his people, a righteousness that we require, that we might go into God's presence forever. And the justice and wrath of God and the righteousness of God was upheld through the blood shedding of the Savior. The Father is pleased. The Son is willing to come to do that for sinners such as you and I. Amazing. Buys our pardon. But salvation is so much more than that. He buys a righteousness, which is God's own righteousness. We cannot cross this bridge. We cannot enter into God's presence. We cannot come near to God's presence unless we're clothed in a perfect righteousness. Garode's trying to earn it through the Roman Catholic system. You might be trying to earn it as a Protestant tonight. You cannot earn it. Because you need God's righteousness. How can you get his righteousness? Not in a million years of good works or church attendance can you find God's righteousness. It's found in Christ and Christ alone. He bought it by his blood upon the cross. Let me illustrate it this way. I was in banking before I went into the ministry. And I was in banking in the 70s and 80s into the early 90s. And some of you will remember, I was in agricultural banking, an agricultural lender, and farmers were borrowing money. I was looking after their debts, And interest rates were about 18, 19, 20, 21% in those days. And some farmers were struggling, and the debt was growing, and they were throwing money into their bank accounts, but it was all being eaten up and more by interest. So the debt was growing. Some of those men could never pay that debt. They couldn't pay the interest, never mind the debt. But occasionally, another would come alongside, a guarantor, and he'd pay the debt. And in the bank, the books of the bank, that debt credited to that man, that borrower, was brought to nil. The bank had no legal claim against that debtor. He hadn't paid a penny. Another had paid it for him. That's a picture of God's forgiveness in Christ. That's not all of salvation, you know. He bought a perfect righteousness by his blood. And here's the illustration. It's of that guarantor not only having wiped the debt that the debtor couldn't pay, and leaving an ill balance on the account, so that there's no legal demand from the bank upon that debtor. It's paid in full by another. But if that same guarantor then put £1 million into the account, this debtor who couldn't pay his debt, growing on account of the interest, is now a millionaire in the eyes of the bank. That's God's salvation. He buys a righteousness that is God's, and we're millionaires in Jesus Christ. And so the Lord sees the travail of his soul and he's satisfied. And you can only find satisfaction, salvation, forgiveness, and the righteousness that God requires through Jesus Christ, your righteousness. He absorbed that wrath of God. He cried out with a loud voice. He wasn't defeated, he was victor. It is finished. It hath been accomplished. Redemption's wondrous work is done. And by the Spirit, that poured out blood was taken into the holiest of holies in the presence of God in heaven. And the Father says, it is enough. It's done. Once and forever done. He struck out his finger, he rent the veil. And on the third day he vindicated the person and work of his Son. And he raised him from the dead. And he ever lives in heaven, the great high priest and intercessor. The only means of salvation. The only way to God. The only one who can plead his merits, his shed blood on behalf of every sinner, whatever the background, whatever the culture, whatever the creed, who will come to God through him. Hallelujah. What a Savior. So what does all of this mean to you tonight? Well, if you're a believer, this should thrill your soul. He did this for you. And that means he loved you. He gave himself for you. And you must love him and give yourself for him. Go out with a new zeal tonight to live Christ and to speak Christ and do it in this confidence. You've heard the testimony. Oh, you're timid about witnessing. You're fearful of witnessing. Nobody's listening. Nobody's affected. You live the life. You speak the Christ. And God will save sinners like their own through your witness. As a child of God. But you must live him. And you must preach him. For he lived and died and lives for you. If you're a backslider tonight, how can you wander away from this Savior? How can you live a double life? How can you live with a cold, lukewarm heart? When you see here what he did for you. He took your sin. He carried your sin to the cross. And he bore the eternal wrath of God due to you forever in his own body on the tree. And he bought you the righteousness, the only righteousness that would gain you entrance to heaven, his own. And you're living afar off. Oh, come back to him tonight. Draw near. Confess afresh your sin, your lukewarmness. And embrace this lovely Savior afresh. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, whatever your background, whatever your age, saved at 9. Because this message tells me this, God takes sin seriously.
takes your sin seriously. Because when our sin was laid upon the Savior, the Father spared him not. There was no mercy in the cup of God's wrath that Jesus drank at Calvary. The fire of divine wrath utterly consumed the beloved Son. Because God takes sin seriously. And God will not deal with sin, your sin, apart from the priestly work of Jesus Christ. And if you will not embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, your Advocate, your Redeemer, then listen to me tonight. God will consume you in the fires of hell forever. Justly. Your sin has cut you off from God. But by that sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, you can be saved. You need not perish. You need not be consumed in hell forever. For Jesus has died, and there is remission. Jesus has died, and there is forgiveness and pardon and righteousness for you. These are realities. Your sin's real. God is real. Christ is real. The cross was real. The blood was real. And the forgiveness offered you tonight is real. It's true. It's full. It's eternal. And the righteous robe is real. Imputed to you by grace through faith tonight. And God will accept you now and forever for Jesus' sake. Oh, that you might come to Him. That you might not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.